The Holy Gospel is written in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the 13th verse. Glory be to thee, O Lord. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I shall give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. In our first reading today, we heard an extract from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it really is a marvellous letter of optimism and hope, and one of encouragement. He clearly loved the people he was writing to, and he wanted to affirm them in their faith and to encourage them. And that part of the section we just heard read, at the beginning of the fourth chapter, these words occur: "In the Lord, in the Lord." In fact, in the first three verses of this fourth chapter, those words occurred. Paul gives "in the Lord" a key part of three separate commands. One of the great things is when we get a command, we also get the enabling power to carry out that command. So let's look briefly at these three commands that are in that opening chapter, chapter 4, and just see what the commands are. The first one is this: stand fast. Not in your own strength, but in the power of the Lord. A few weeks ago, I was in Cyprus, and we went to Paphos. There we saw what they call Paul's Pillar, where it could well have been that was one of the places where he was beaten for what he believed. But he stood fast. He knew that God was with him and would give him the strength he needed. In fact, when you look at the life of Paul, you can see so often he did incredible things and went through amazing challenges and great hardships. But he kept faithful, not in his own strength, but in the inner buoyancy that was given to him through his faith in Jesus Christ. And there are so many examples of people who proved that it is possible to stand fast no matter what the circumstances are. I'm sure if we look closely at the life of Clement of Rome, we would see that he's another example of someone who proved that this command can be carried out in the strength that Christ gives us. Stand fast. The second command in this letter is this: be of one mind. Be of one mind. Again, in the power of the Lord. So often in our Christian world, we see people focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and although they're very different personalities and maybe different denominations, they can come together and work together in harmony because they have their focus on Jesus Christ. But even here in Philippi, maybe there had been a misunderstanding between two people, and Paul urges them to get their focus back on Jesus Christ, and then that relationship can be sorted out. I once heard it explained something like this about when we have disagreements. If we look at the hand, each finger is different. And if they keep rubbing against each other, they can irritate each other. And they're making no progress. And out here is a needy world. But if we Christians, as it were, acknowledge, yes, our differences, but keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and his message, and if we come together, what power we can have by way of witness to a needy world. So stand fast, be of one mind, and the third command is this: rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I came across some very interesting words recently, written by a pastor of a church in America, and he said this: even the secular world knows the importance of joy and the adverse effects of its absence. Christians always ought to be even more aware of that. Joy is the authenticating mark of a true believer and of the true church. I often tell friends who are church shopping in a strange city to look for that mark. In true worship, you ought to sense joy even before you hear a note from the choir or a word from the pulpit. The aroma of gladness will tell you that God dwells and does business in that place. Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. Interesting words. I always appreciate the beautiful music we have at these services. And so I was interested in what I read about Joseph Haydn, the great composer. It said, one of God's great gifts to the human race was Joseph Haydn, a composer who captured so much of the mystery and wonder of God in his music. He was once asked why his music was so cheerful. I cannot make it otherwise, he said. I write according to the thoughts I feel. And when I think upon God, my heart is full of joy, and that the notes dance and leap, as it were, from my pen. And since God has given me a cheerful heart, it will be pardoned me that I serve him with cheerful spirit. Haydn's awareness of God resulted in his being overwhelmed with joy. More than 20 times in his short letter to the Philippians, Paul wrote, rejoice, give thanks, rejoice. And of course we are to rejoice, for the word gospel itself means good news. We're loved, understood, forgiven, accepted, and we're urged to go out and spread that good news with true inner joy and to witness to all that it means. So in a few moments' time, as we come to the Lord's table, let's ask for that strength in the Lord to stand fast, be of one mind, and to rejoice. Amen.